the Lord for the beautiful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the fairest Lord. For those of us who know Him and love Him, certainly we can say He is altogether lovely. We're glad in the good providence of our God to be back with you, and we give honor to Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for the blessed privilege of being able to minister His Word. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, please. Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And in consideration of that holiday that Mr. McNeil chose never to remember, I give you this sermon title, Let Freedom Ring. This will not be a patriotic sermon, though. It will be a gospel sermon, I trust. But against the backdrop of our own country's history, we would remember this. I take it by what was said about Mr. McNeil that he would indeed call it the American Revolution. I see Joe shaking his head. Up in Carlisle at the War College near us in Pennsylvania, they call it the American War of Independence, you know. And in any event, the freedom that we won, that God granted our country to have providentially in 1776 to 83, looking more widely at the war that was fought for that purpose, that freedom is not the kind of freedom that is the greatest freedom. The greatest freedom that we can experience is that which we see presented here in these words of Isaiah chapter 61. I want us to look together at them, and again, by way of a title, we give you this, Let Freedom Ring. I'd call your attention particularly to verses 1 through 3, but I'd like to read the whole chapter in your hearing. Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Well, we trust that our God would add His blessing today to the reading and hearing of His Word. May we just look to Him in prayer to that end. Father, we are grateful that we can bow together in the name of the Lord Jesus, having read Your inspired Word. Father, we thank you for giving to us the Holy Scriptures. We ask now as we open them, look at them together, and seek to see your Son, our Lord Jesus, that you would, by your Spirit, show the Lord Jesus Christ to us plainly. Father, we pray that especially for any who are present who have not looked to your dear Son. We ask you today, Father, that freedom that the passage speaks of might ring in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, may He honor Christ in our midst, for we ask in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. As we look at these words again, we give you by way of a title, Let Freedom Ring. And we would point out to you that these words that open Isaiah 61 from which we've read are actually words, though spoken by Isaiah prophetically, they speak predictively of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact are the very words of our Savior. These words, in fact, were read by our Lord Jesus as he went to the synagogue of the area, the city, the town where he had grown up, Nazareth. In Luke 4, Dr. Luke records for us how our Savior took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he found these words of Isaiah 61 in the scroll, and as he read them in the hearing of those gathered in the synagogue at Nazareth, he told them after he had read them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, our Lord Jesus knew that the words of Isaiah, spoken some 700 years before, he knew that those words, were but a prediction of himself. They were words that spoke of what he had come to do. Now, we live in a day where mission statements are big things. I remember hearing Brother Tom Taylor say that one of the worst things that he ever engaged in was writing a mission statement for the seminary where he taught up there in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. Apparently it was a long process, and apparently they went through a number of writings and rewritings until they finally came up with it, and he expressed his complete disgust for it. And you know Brother Taylor here, and so you can imagine how he could easily express his disgust. With that shake of his head and that firm lock of his jaw, you could tell it pleased him not at all. A mission statement for the seminary. One reason I believe it displeased him is because he already knew what the seminary was supposed to be about. It was to train others in the teaching of God's Word. Well, mission statements are big things today. Mission statements are in vogue. You can't scarcely walk into a fast food restaurant, but they've got their mission statement hung up. Well, I thought their mission was to provide me with a quick meal. That's what a fast food restaurant's supposed to be about, right? And yet we have these mission statements all about. Well, if I might take what is an overworked term in our own society, I would present to you Isaiah 61 is giving to us the mission statement of the servant of Jehovah. In the book of Isaiah, by inspiration, Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, gives us this great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found throughout so much of his prophecy, really extending back to chapter 1 and going forward to chapter 66. Again and again, we have these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in Isaiah chapter 42 through chapter 53, the Lord Jesus is presented distinctively as the servant of Jehovah. And there are a number of what are called servant songs that are found there, beginning with chapter 42:1 and following, and then the longest of them, chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12, that song of the suffering servant of Jehovah. But in those, our Lord Jesus is presented as Jehovah's servant. He is seen there as the one who came in utter and complete obedience to his God, unlike ourselves, may I add. You and I, we failed so miserably in obeying God. In fact, the Bible gives this verdict about all of us. For all have sinned sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has failed in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He came as Jehovah's perfect servant. He came as the one who, by His active obedience, rendered fully satisfactory to God that which God demanded. He loved God with all His being. He loved His neighbor as Himself. And He is Jehovah's perfect servant. And thus Isaiah pictures Him. And so as we come to chapter 61 of Isaiah, what is placed there prophetically upon the lips of Isaiah is nothing less than the mission statement of Jehovah's servant. What is Jehovah's servant about? What has He come to do? And this is declared clearly in the words of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God places on the lips of Isaiah words that were more appropriate to the lips of Christ. And again, our Savior used them in the synagogue at Nazareth to speak of His work. Christ has a clearly defined work which He has come to do. He has objectives and goals which He is going to achieve. And here they are set forth in what we could call as well the charter of the servant. The charter given Him by His God that our Lord Jesus is to complete. Now, of course, Paul speaks of our Lord Jesus in Philippians 2 as taking on Himself the form of a servant. And I believe as Paul spoke of those words, he had Isaiah's words in mind of our Savior as the suffering servant of Jehovah. I want us to notice, first of all, in the words of Isaiah 61, what we would call the anointing of the servant. And I would ask you to notice with me there the opening words of Isaiah 61, verse 1. We read again these words that are appropriate fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And it continues. But I would ask you first of all to notice the anointing of the servant. When we use the title Messiah of our Savior, when we use the title Christ of our Lord Jesus, we use terms that speak of the very thing that Isaiah here by inspiration speaks of predictively. When he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me," we see a reflection of that title of our Savior. He is Messiah, Messias in the Greek, and Messias is but a transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach. That word, Mashiach, by the way, is used here in Isaiah 61:1, the word translated Messiah. Our Savior is the Mashiach. He is the anointed one of Jehovah. Not only a servant, but the one who, as His servant, He has been anointed to a specific work. Anointed not just with oil of a physical nature, but anointed powerfully by the Spirit. Our Savior, the second person of the divine Godhead, God from old eternity, He entered this world by the Virgin's womb. And as He did, so pleasing was His entrance into this world as the servant of Jehovah that the Father rested His Spirit upon Him without measure. And the Son has been anointed of the Father. The Son was given the Spirit so that He could do that work that the Father gave Him to do, and also set for us an example of how we ourselves should serve God. How are we to serve God if we know Him, if we've been brought to conversion by the Spirit of God and the grace of God? How are we to serve the Lord? In the energy of the flesh? No. The hymn writer said it well when he wrote, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." How are we to serve the Lord? How are we to do the work of our God in these days? Well, we're to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ did it, by the power and fullness of His Spirit. We are to seek the aid of the Holy Ghost as we do the work that God has called us to do. Our Savior has left us this example that we should follow in His steps. And so we read these words that speak of the anointing of the servant. It's interesting, as Isaiah speaks of the Lord Jesus, he speaks again and again of the fact that the Spirit would rest upon Christ. He speaks of this anointing. He may not always use that word, but he speaks of the anointed one, Christ Jesus. Go back with me, if you would, to the words of Isaiah chapter 11, please. A glorious prophecy of our Lord Jesus and as well of the glory of His kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, please. Notice with me what is said there in those opening verses. Verse 2 especially, but if you'll notice verse 1, which speaks of our Savior. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here we read of our Savior and His humble origins as He comes out of the sawed-off stump of Jesse, David's fallen kingdom. He grows out like a shoot or a branch from His roots. But as that is said of Him as to His humanity, the Father gives Him His Spirit. And so we read, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him, verse 2. And we have there in verse 2 of Isaiah 11, the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. We read of the seven spirits of God in Revelation. That is a reference, we believe, to these words of Isaiah 11:2. When the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 3:1, He has the seven spirits of God, we believe as well He's making reference here to this sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in Isaiah 11:2. But here we would point out to you how the Holy Spirit is related to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Over in the words of Isaiah 42, I won't ask you to turn there, but in the words of that first servant song of Isaiah, Isaiah 42:1, God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom is my delight." Then He says, "I have put my Spirit upon him." Here we come to the words of Isaiah 61:1, and we see how our Lord Jesus was equipped, anointed by the Holy Spirit, given that work to do, and as well, given by His God, that power, that anointing that was needed. Now that came, of course, at His baptism. In a special way, John bears witness to it and speaks of the fact that it was by the descent of the Holy Spirit as a dove upon Christ that he knew that the Lord Jesus was Messiah. He even says this, although they were cousins, he said, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending as a dove, he is the Messiah." So our Lord was specifically, peculiarly designated by the Holy Spirit as Messiah, as the servant who had come to do the will of God and in whose hand the pleasure of the Lord would prosper. One other thing, though, I'd bring out to you as we notice the Spirit of the Lord being sent by the Father to anoint the Son, we see every member of the divine Godhead, every member of the Trinity at work in our salvation. We think often of the fact with regard to the Trinity in our salvation, the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit calls. But we see the Spirit of God, we see the Father, we see the Son really engaged together in the economy of redemption. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, all at work in the redemption of sinners. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are united in the work of salvation for sinners. If you're here today without this salvation, if you're here today not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say to you that the perfect salvation of which the Scriptures speak is such a perfect salvation, because the triune God, in the perfection of His glorious attributes, has united in His distinctive persons to secure this salvation. And if you're here without this salvation, I would tell you today, flee to the Son. Run to lay hold of Christ so that you might experience this salvation in which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one eternal God, are united. What a salvation. What a glorious salvation God has provided. We see then the anointing of the servant. I would ask you to notice what is really more to the fore in Isaiah 61, and that is the activity of the servant. The Lord Jesus declares that the Father has sent the Spirit to anoint Him, but the Father also has sent the Son for a specific work. And the Lord Jesus declares that activity of the servant. And as He does so, He speaks against the background of a theme that marks Isaiah. He speaks of a new exodus, a greater exodus than that which marked the exodus under Moses. The Lord Jesus, in speaking, speaks of some distinctive things. Let me read them again in your hearing, please, as they are found there in verses 1 through 3. And if you'll notice them, we want to look at them together to see the activity of the servant. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me, first of all, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So we look at these words, we see the activity of the servant clearly presented. The first of those things that I would bring out is that which occurs first in the words of verse 1. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Here we have the announcement of victory from our Savior. The word that is used here, translated to preach good tidings in our King James, the word in Hebrew is basar. It literally means to preach good tidings, to proclaim good news. But it has a specific frame of reference in many of its usages in the Hebrew Old Testament. The word basar, to proclaim good tidings, is often a technical term that speaks of announcing the good tidings of victory. It's used when, on one occasion, one of David's men wanted to run and tell David of victory. He wanted to announce the glad tidings of victory. Well, may I say to you that those words, use of the word is very applicable here. For you see, our Lord Jesus Christ has, through His cross work, won a victory which will redound through the ages for sinners. Now, we all, in association with the holiday that's upcoming this week, we all will remember, I'm sure, from history, the shot heard round the world. We think of what took place at Lexington Green and Lexington Commons, the Concord. We think of what happened there. The shot heard round the world. But may I say to you, something mightier than that took place 2,000 years ago. There was a victory that was achieved for sinners, which has secured liberty, freedom, and victory. The seed of the woman, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman went down to the valley, and there he met the serpent, and there the seed of the woman, though bruised in his heel, crushed the head of the serpent. Now, remember, the serpent still wriggling and writhing. Sadly, he's still doing his work, But I've seen snakes wriggle and writhe after they've had their heads chopped off. I tell you this, our Savior met the enemy. He met the adversary, and by His cross He overcame him, and He has led principalities and powers captive, having overcome them by His cross. And we, brothers and sisters, living this side of the cross, we have good news of victory announced to us. As a matter of fact, Isaiah speaks of that good news, that announcement of victory earlier. Turn back with me, please, to chapter 52 and verse 7 of Isaiah. In Isaiah 52:7, we read these words, and I'm sure you know them, but I want to ask you to notice them with me, please. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." In these words here of Isaiah, we read about beautiful feet. Now, I'm sure in some point, whether through a message or through teaching or instruction of some kind, you've heard these words applied to gospel messengers or gospel witnesses. And you may have even heard Dr. McGee on one occasion on his broadcast, and he was saying, "I'm here with my feet propped up at my radio microphone," and he said, "and I'm looking at my feet, and they're not too beautiful." You may have heard application of this scripture made to gospel messengers. And I would tell you that that's not inappropriate. For in Romans chapter 10, Paul takes the words, singular, him, and makes them plural by inspiration, them. That is, them that preach peace. But may I take the words of Isaiah 52:7 and use the singular there, as it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth glad tidings," or good tidings. May I take the singular him there and apply those words specifically and particularly to our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I tell you that the one who has been anointed of his God to preach good tidings to the meek, he has beautiful feet this morning. This one who has been sent to proclaim good news to sinners who are under sentence of judgment, he has beautiful feet. I tell you, they are feet that bear the wounds of a nail print that pierced him so that on the cross he might bear the penalty for sinners so that they might be forgiven. He bore the penalty. And I tell you, there are no more beautiful feet in all the world or in all of heaven than the feet that are there seated at the right hand of the Father, the feet of Him who has brought good news to sinners through His cross work. This evening, we'll gather all who love Christ and some who may not be present who love Christ. Maybe I shouldn't say all. We trust you'll be there. But we'll gather to take some emblems, some elements that speak of the physicality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a bit of bread. We're going to take a cup. Body and blood is what they point to. They point to the fact that He who was God became man, wrapped Himself, robed in our flesh. Why did He do so? He did so ultimately that that flesh might become an altar on which He would offer Himself, and He would become altar, sacrifice, and priest for our salvation. And I tell you this morning, He has beautiful feet that announce good news to sinners, beautiful feet that tell us the battle has been won. I think about the scene in Revelation chapter 5. You remember it? John sees in the right hand of Him that sits on the throne a book. It's got seven seals on it. It's written within and without. And the cry goes out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the seals," or to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. John weeps much, he says, because no one is found worthy. Do you remember the next thing that John is told? He's told, stop your crying. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And he says he looks and behold a lamb as it had been slain. He saw beautiful feet. He saw wounded hands. He saw a side that had been pierced. All of those wounds, Brother Wesley wrote of them, did he not? Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, O forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Christ's wounds, those beautiful feet, they plead pardon for sinners. They plead pardon for sinners who have been saved. And they plead pardon for sinners who have yet to be saved but will come to Christ. If you've not done so today, you may be holding off at events. You're wondering, will he receive me? Will he welcome me? Will he open his arms to receive me? A sinner, you don't know what I've done. I tell you this morning, he'll do that. His wounds plead for sinners. His wounds pour forth effectual prayers for sinners. You're here today not having come to Christ, we would bid you look to the Lamb of God. As we return to the words of Isaiah 61, we see something else that marks the activity of the servant. Not only does he announce victory, not only does he declare that the battle has been won, he also has been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. He brings healing. The words brokenhearted are used a lot in our day with a romantic spin, with a romantic twist. We talk about people being brokenhearted in regard to some love relationship on a human level. May I tell you, that's not the way the Bible uses the term. The word brokenhearted rather speaks of the reality that marks us because of the fall and because of sin. We are broken people. We're broken because of sin. I don't think any age probably could mirror that better than our own age here in America, here in the United States. We think about the songs that mark the popular scene. And those songs speak of brokenness. Those songs speak of the dissatisfaction with life that people have found. We live in a world where people are broken, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put broken people together again. But may I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has entered this world so that he might bring healing to broken people. He might bring to those who have felt the brokenness of sin inwardly, he can bring to them healing. You might be here today laboring under some bondage of sin. May I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ can heal your brokenness. Let me tell you how he did it. We refer again to the table of our Lord. What did he do when he took bread? He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. How does the Lord Jesus bind up the brokenhearted? He did it by taking our brokenness to himself on the tree of his cross. And he endured there the breaking and bruising of the Father so that we might be bound up, so that we might be mollified and soothed from the brokenness that sin has brought to us. Christ accomplished that through the work of his cross. He was broken. He was, as the hymn writer said, wounded for me. Wounded for me. Broken. So that I might be made whole. Bless his name. And then we read further. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The Lord Jesus Christ has also come to bring emancipation. The word in our text in the King James is liberty. Liberty to the captives. Let freedom ring, the announcement. Let freedom ring our title. You know, in our own country's history, there's a great event associated with that. There's a great monument as well in our country that's associated with that. We have in Philadelphia what we call the Liberty Bell. I was able to see it again last year in April. The Liberty Bell. Does anybody remember the scripture that is recorded there on the Liberty Bell? It's from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it. You may, of course. Let me read it in your hearing, please. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. God says this, "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man into his possession, and you shall return every man into his family." Here God speaks of what was called the Jubilee year, the 50th year in the cycle of years among Israel or for Israel. That Jubilee year was a year in which liberty was proclaimed to the captives. If a man had been sold as a servant to another, liberty was to become his in that 50th year. If I had sold land that belonged to my family, my heritage, that land was to return to me that 50th year. Liberty, deliverance, freedom, emancipation was to come to those who were bound. This is what the servant of the Lord, Jesus our Savior, presents in Isaiah 61. He is announcing liberty or freedom or emancipation to those that are bound, to those that are enslaved. Those who are captive to sin will be set free by the Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished that. As the man of war that He is, He has freed us. He has delivered us from that in which we were held. The word that is used here in the Hebrew is the same word that we find back there in Leviticus 25:10. It speaks again of the emancipation of the captives. In our own country's history, we have another war that was fought. It was particularly fought for the freedom of all Americans. And in the midst of that war, there was a proclamation that was set forth by the president then of the Union. We were on the other side of things actually down here, but that proclamation was the Emancipation Proclamation. In effect, what our Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us is our emancipation proclamation. You know, I can imagine as the news spread throughout the states of the secession, I can imagine the slaves hearing, "President Lincoln has declared an emancipation proclamation." And some of them, probably many of them, illiterate. "What does that mean? What's that about?" I can imagine one of them who's gathered there that day. Well, he was Massa's tutor for his children. He was learned among them. He said, "Well, I remember when I tutored the children of Massa in Latin. I remember that word. That word emancipate. That means to take out of the hand of. That means we've been taken out of the hand of our masters, of our owners. We're not theirs anymore. We're free." Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's taken us out of the hand of that old master that held us, Satan. He's taken us out of the hand of the cruel taskmasters of sin. And we have been set free today. And having freed us, our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming liberty to the captives. He's proclaiming the opening of prison to them that are bound. You may be here today bound in sin, and I tell you this, if you are, you know that sin is a cruel taskmaster. It beats you and tells you to make bricks with no straw. That's how sin is. Sin is tough. Sin is hard. Sin is a killer. It's a slave driver. I tell you this, though, there is one who has come from the Father who has power to speak liberty to you, to declare freedom for you. If you're here today not having trusted Him, again, I tell you, run to Him. Well, I want you to notice a couple of other things, and we'll be quick as our time has come and gone, and it does that so quickly, I've noticed, among you. But I want you to notice, if you will, further, an exchange that takes place. In the words there of verse 3, an exchange. What our Lord is giving us, what the servant of Jehovah is anointed of his Father to give us in his activity. Verse 3, anointed to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are some things that our Savior gives to us who are his. What an exchange, though. Think about it. I bring him my ashes. What does he give me? His beauty. I bring him my mourning. What does he give me? His oil of joy. His anointing, if you will, spills out upon us his body. I bring him my spirit of heaviness. And what does he give me? He gives me a garment of praise. The Lord Jesus has a wonderful exchange. How is he able to do that? I tell you, it's because he endured those things for us. He took to himself our mourning. He took to himself our heaviness when he became our substitute on the tree of the cross. But not only that, our Lord Jesus in his activity has been anointed to give to us a new name. If you'll notice the close of verse 3, it says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Later, in verse 6, we're referred to as the priests of the Lord and as the ministers of our God. We have a new name. My old name was really sin, nothing but sin. As Brother John Newton said, the only thing original about me was original sin, and I got that from Adam. I was marked by anything but that which was pleasing to God, but now by the grace of God, we have been made, we who know Him, we've been made the plantings of the Lord. Trees of righteousness to be fruitful to our God. The Lord has given us a new name. He's given us a name in which we're now priests to Him and ministers of our God. We bear His anointing. We bear His blessing. I trust you know that today. You see, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15, every plant that my heavenly Father, if not planted, shall be rooted up. If you're here today not being the planting of the Lord, a tree of righteousness, one day you're going to be plucked up by the roots. And you're going to be cast into everlasting fire. Oh, I would encourage you, run to Christ. I want to be a tree of the Lord's planting. If you don't have that new name today, may you today look to Christ, trust Him, and in believing on Him, find rest, peace, joy, everything that our God gives to those who look to His Son. And if you know these things, child of God, may you go forth from this place with the garment of praise and the oil of joy, giving glory to our God, magnifying the name of Him who is worthy, of Him whose feet are beautiful to us. May we pray. Father, we ask You to bless Your Word, to magnify Your Son. Honor Him by the power of the Spirit. We ask in His worthy name. Amen.